How we celebrate the birth of Christ in the 21st century of the Common Era is partly what brought me to this sermon today. Have you noticed, as I have over the past several years, how sensationalized everything seems to be? Newscasts, way back when I worked for the CBC, had to have some beneficial information, some raison d'etre, concerning local, national, or global events in order to make the evening lineup or the weekly newspaper. Today, common newsroom jargon is, if it bleeds, it reads. Sensationalism. It's a sad commentary on our society. So today, let's take a look at some of the things that we may not even have noticed have begun creeping into the world around us and even into our own lives, and certainly into religious establishments. Maybe we haven't even asked ourselves, are these really the things we want to be a part of our reality? To get a timeline of when things as we know them today took a turn in the direction which facilitated influencers, experts in all manner of fields, whether serious or nonsensical, helpers for every imaginable situation we may find ourselves in, and or people who set themselves up as the police folk for everyone else. These are the ones who create some of the most obnoxious displays of influencing. You may have heard of them. They're sometimes referred to as Karens. They roam neighborhoods looking for people to report for not having their dogs on a leash or not putting the correct garbage in their respective bins, for allowing children to walk to a park without parental supervision. And they have even caused some of the most horrendous highway accidents while trying to police how other people drive. Trial and error are all a part of life. We learn by the things we do. It isn't up to someone else to decide for us or to dictate which rules we as individuals with our own rights need to follow. Today, influencers would rather tell everyone else in an online post how to live than to go out and get a regular job. They can earn more money by naming products and companies than they can by putting a college education to practical use. Back in 1967, Guy Debord, a French Marxist theorist, writer, philosopher, and member of Letterists International, wrote a very insightful and prophetic essay entitled The Society of the Spectacle, in which he talks about how the illusion or the impression of something would become more important than the actual thing itself. In other words, we would be able to accept without too much questioning pretty much anything the influencers or experts tell us. Another way to describe the society of the spectacle would be postmodern society. And that's what I'd like to take a look at today. Most of us here were coming of age during the late 1960s. We had the Vietnam War, the campus riots, Charles Manson, flower power, psychedelic drugs, synthesized music, new technology in the form of basic computers, and instant global access through teletype and faxing. It was a time of rapid change, both in households and as individuals. In postmodern society, increasingly, anything goes. At the same time, it seems influencers are increasingly doing all our thinking for us. It has been termed a dumbing down, where someone else earns an income from deciding everything for us. Artificial intelligence is another postmodern intervention in our lives. I'll add a disclaimer right here. No part of this sermon was generated by AI. It may seem to be a convenient tool to help us with speeches, schoolwork, reviews of history, and an easy way to see what someone thinks of a certain subject. In other words, it is taking the place of the search engines we've been using for the past several decades. One of its major uses is to do away with our need to think. One thing we must remember about AI, it was created and is programmed by man. And the same rule applies as it did for the first computers. Garbage in, garbage out. AI is now coming to the point, though, where it's beginning to generate its own content. But the same problem remains. It is still full of errors. So we come to the question, how much control do we have over our own lives? And how much are we influenced by the society that we have grown up in? Everything around us, including how we do church, has changed. There's a growing movement which uses religion in the same way we used to be patriotic to our country. On November 9th of this year, John Pentland, who is the pastor of Hillhurst United Church here in Calgary, wrote an article in the Calgary Herald describing this new Christian nationalism and how it is affecting churchgoers. Christian nationalism takes the name of Christ and uses it to pass laws and ordinances which promote the idea that their brand of religion is superior and the only true one. Does that also sound like something we're seeing where politicians are taking over major countries, setting themselves up as the only way to go? This also reminds me of Colin's last sermon, A War Worth Dying For, where he talked about the battle for good and evil that is continually going on inside each one of us. It isn't so much a battle between the Holy Spirit and the devil, as it is a matter of making right choices based on what we have chosen as our way of life. We have based our way of life on Mark 12, verses 29 to 31, reading from the Message Bible. And this is where Jesus answered the question, which is the most important of all the commandments? Jesus said, the first in importance is, and listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second. Love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. How does that fit into postmodern society? As I mentioned earlier, influencers set themselves up as the experts on everything other people should be doing, wearing, eating, reading, viewing. You get the picture. Now it seems there are groups that set themselves up as the only ones who know how to do religion. And I know what you're thinking. This isn't something new. It happened back in the 4th century of the Common Era with the Council of Nicaea and has been around ever since. How does this being told what we should believe and practice affect how we live our lives? Belief is a key to how we live, and it is of the utmost importance that we know for certain what we believe. I read recently a very basic definition of Christianity. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Believe he rose from the dead. That is all you need to be saved. End quote. Is that all there is to it? Is it possible to be a devout Christian without ever interacting with other Christians? Without loving others as much as we love ourselves? While it may be possible to start out that way, doesn't the second part, loving others, imply that there has to be some type of interaction with those of like mind or even other human beings at large? Christianity is about community and family. It's not about going it alone. Do we carry with us philosophical or theological presuppositions that have determined how and why we worship the way we do? It is important to realize that what these presuppositions are and to determine whether they're true or influenced by centuries or simply held over because they came from our past traditions. Have we been influenced by centuries of organized religion that may or may not have been based on the original teachings of Jesus? As a group, we have not placed a lot of emphasis on such things as the Apostles' Creed, which is used as a statement of belief in many churches. Are creeds necessary to remind us of what we believe? Or does the way we live cement our beliefs so firmly that we don't need rote reminders? This time of the year is a perfect time to reflect on how we've been influenced. Yes, I will admit, I enjoy this season. There are wonderful memories going as far back as I can remember, and more are being made with family and friends every year. Yet I am fully aware that what we celebrate as Christmas is basically a man-made thing. More specifically, a fabrication of the Coca-Cola empire. This is postmodern society at its very finest. I put that in question marks. Let's look at Scripture to see how the followers of the way celebrated the birth of Christ. Book of Matthew. No. Mark. No. John. Nothing. That's odd. Not one of the Gospels indicate in any way that his birth was celebrated annually during the life of Christ, nor immediately following his death. We can read in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, the familiar story of his birth. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. In verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." That's the story of the birth of Jesus. What we don't find is instruction on how to celebrate his birthday every year. I remember years ago we were told that the scripture in Jeremiah 10, verses 3 and 4, most possibly refers to a Christmas tree. We read in verse 3, "For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel." In verse 4, "They adorn it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nails, so that it will not totter." Sure sounds like a Christmas tree. But nowhere does it mention a season or any reason other than idol worship for the tree. And in Jeremiah's time, there was no Christ to celebrate. Nowhere in all of Scripture do we find that the followers of Jesus celebrated his birthday every year. But yes, we've been influenced by later church fathers and by Christian nationalism, which dictated what was a new law and ordinance celebrating the birth of Christ. This celebration first appeared on the Christian calendar in the year 336 of the Common Era. And what was the symbol of the celebration? We need only look back to Jeremiah chapter 10. A full 99% of how we view and celebrate the birth of Christ is probably a result of influencing from the media and society around us. I should say here, this sermon is not meant to condone nor to reject any of the practices that we have chosen to follow. As part of our individual battles between good and evil, it is up to each of us to make choices after carefully looking at how society around us has influenced our practices and our way of life. When I checked to see if there were other churches talking about influencing, I found over a dozen sermons going all the way back to 2011. Most of them concentrated on, "You are being watched. Be careful to set the right example." The inference was not that God is watching, but that man around us is watching. Yes, it is important to set a good example as a Christian. And in our statement of beliefs, we find, rather than the standard religious control methods of indoctrination and forced uniformity, at the edge, we encourage maturity by supporting the transforming work of God within us. Thus, we merely provide an important framework for belief, within which each person can learn and grow as they experience God in spirit, scripture, creation, and each other. No person who joins us on this journey of discovery will ever be asked to agree with the beliefs of any other. There are several ways in which we can determine whether what we believe really matters. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Yes, what we believe matters in our daily lives here on earth and will determine our future destiny. So there must be ways in which we can determine what our beliefs are. There are the obvious ways, like believing the evidence we see and hear from people we trust. I didn't experience the Second World War, but I've talked to people who lived and fought through it. So I believe it really happened. We have an understanding of what electricity is. We cannot see electricity working, but we can see the results of a light bulb turning on, or an appliance that works when we flip a switch. We believe the electricity will be there when we need it. We can believe through our experiences. When we go through any trials, such as hardships, illness, loss of loved ones, or dental work, we know what sorrow and pain feels like. And therefore, we can also know what comfort and strength comes to help us survive such trials. So we believe things exist when we feel them. Then there are the things that we must believe through trust. We were not around when the angels appeared to the shepherds, but we believe that a Messiah, a Christ, was born and that he influenced our lives and the lives of people around us down through the ages. We see the results in changed lives, and we believe it because of God working in us through the Holy Spirit, which was part of the promise linked to the birth and the death of Christ. Belief must be acted upon in order to leave evidence. It's not something that we can think and be saved. We begin to see that being influenced in the right ways is necessary for our Christian belief. Part of the Christian belief is being an influencer through our daily actions that reflect the two great commandments. Even though influencing has a very negative connotation in social circles today, we are meant to be influencers. Each one of us has a responsibility as messengers of the gospel. But the scriptures were way ahead on how to do influencing properly. Let's see how Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 from the Message Bible says to do it. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. What we need to protect against is allowing ourselves to be influenced by the postmodern society to the point where we let someone else do our thinking for us. In Philippians 4:8-9, from the Message Bible, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you have learned, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. And that is the true way in which to become a positive influencer.